Philippians chapter 4. Just to set the background and introduce this before I even read the passage this morning, this is a letter written by the great apostle Paul while he is in a Roman prison. He's been arrested by the Jews and sent to Rome. He has appealed his case to Rome. He is there in prison awaiting trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. During his second missionary journey, there were three of them, during his second missionary journey, the apostle Paul was supernaturally led by visions and by the Spirit of the Lord to leave what we would today call modern-day Turkey, which they called Asia back in those days where Paul traveled and ministered. And as he set out on his second journey to cover that area again, the Spirit of the Lord called him away to visit a new place, to go to actually to cross over into Europe, a region that's it's again known today as Macedonia, modern-day Greece. It's on the northwestern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul was led by the Spirit of the Lord to go preach the gospel there. He visits there. He starts the church, plants the church for Jesus there. And the people of that region are so supportive of him that wherever Paul travels, they will faithfully support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now years later, he is in Rome, he is in prison, and he's writing to these believers in this city of Philippi. He's writing to them to encourage them to continue their walk with the Lord and to thank them for the support that they have continued to give him in his ministry. And let me read for you then in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and we'll read down through verse 20. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And brother and sister, before I even get into the message today, I just want you to understand that verse of Scripture and what Paul is saying, because we use that verse of Scripture a lot, and I think we probably use it appropriately. But I want you to understand what Paul is saying in that verse of Scripture in its context. Paul is talking about the fact that he has had all kinds of experiences in life, many positive, some negative. He's been in want. He's been in luxury at times. As he's lived his life and then come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things that he's done for the Lord. And Paul says, I've learned the true secret of being successful in life. I know how to succeed and be joy-filled and be content no matter what the outward circumstances are around me in my life. And Paul says, here's a secret. I can do everything because I have Jesus. Brother and sister, when you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. Now, I'm going to be talking to you this morning about material things, because I believe the Lord will bless us in material ways. But I don't want you at all to misunderstand the message today. Because the message is not about, this is not one of those get rich quick kind of messages. I realize in some churches they even preach that today. But I do want you to understand that God does want to bless and provide for us in material ways so that we can do the work of the kingdom of God. But the greatest blessing you will ever receive in this life is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship with Jesus will save you forever. No matter what else goes on in your life, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then eternity with God belongs to you, and there's nothing anybody can ever do to take that away from you. I don't want to tell you something, brother. That is success. That is the true measure of success. Because it's eternal. It's eternal, see. And so if we've got Jesus, and Paul says, even in the natural circumstances of living day-to-day life, if I've got Jesus, I've really got everything that I need. And I believe the reason he says that is because he knows the very truth that he's going to teach to these Philippian believers. When we believe in the Lord and when we trust in him, when we put our faith in God and we live for the Lord, God is going to see to it somehow and in some way, everything else that we need in life, everything else that we need to live on, everything else that we need to minister for Jesus, everything else that we need to share the gospel with whoever God leads us to share it with, everything else we need, God is going to provide it for us. He's going to see to it that it crosses our path. But you see, we get so wrapped up in the whole money issue. Listen, money is not nearly as big a deal to God as it is to us. In fact, he doesn't even care about it. Even when God asks us to give, do you understand that God doesn't ask us to give because he has a need? God doesn't need your money. What's he going to do with it? What's he going to buy that he can't create with his breath? See? But we make a big deal out of money. And unfortunately, too many times we make a god out of money. And we'll deal with that for just a little bit here this morning too. But I want you to see what Paul is saying here. The most important thing that we're going to learn this whole lesson this morning is if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, brother and sister, that faith is the true measure of real prosperity. Real prosperity from God's perspective is not measured in dollars and cents. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. It doesn't matter if you've got billions in the bank. If you have no faith in your soul, you're bankrupt. See? And you can have nothing in the bank and yet have a heart that's full of faith and you're a truly prosperous person. Because on the basis of that faith, God's going to meet all of your needs whether you've got a dime in the bank or not, you see. So the true measure of prosperity from God's perspective is not measured in dollars and cents. It's measured in faith. It's measured in our trust, in our belief, and in our hope in the Lord. All right, let me try to finish this passage. Verse 14. Paul says, in fact, he turns his attention now. Having made the point that faith in Jesus is the priority thing, is the most important thing, is the one necessary thing, he now turns two natural material things. Watch what he says. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. They've sent an offering to the Apostle Paul, and that's what he's responding to right here. Listen to what he says. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, which is the region that Philippi lies in, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is thanking them for their continued faithful support of his ministry. After he left there, continued to travel, they would send offerings to him to help him with his ministry. They would send offerings to him to help him with his needs. Now that he's in, in jail, in Rome, they're going to send offerings. They send offerings to him again to meet his needs while he is there. And he sends this letter thanking them for their continued faithful support. He has said that they have continued to support him faithfully. I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about the support that these Philippian believers had given to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes this, to encourage the Corinthian believers to give to the poor, he says this, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Remember, that's where Philippi is, okay? So he's talking about those Philippian believers again. And he says in verse 2, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul says it looked like these people had nothing but a song on their heart. Beyond that, they had nothing to give. And he goes on to say, in an overwhelming way, they still managed to reach down and give to me out of their own need a liberal offering to bless me. Verse 3, he says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. In other words, when it looked like they had nothing to give, they still managed to find a way to give and to be a blessing and to support the work of the ministry. Look at their attitude of heart in verse 4. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now I tell you, we've had precious people to support our ministry. We've been, Becky and I have been in the ministry over 30 years. And we've had faithful people for all of those years to support our ministry. And you guys have been so faithful. But I got to tell you, I don't know that I can name anybody who's ever begged me to give something to me. Paul says these people begged us for an opportunity to support the ministry and to continue to give, even when it looked like they didn't have anything to give. And here's why they had that attitude. Verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here's why they were so hungry to give. Here's why they were so anxious to give something to Paul and to his work. They had given themselves first to Jesus. They gave themselves to Jesus and they wanted the world to know about Jesus, and so they wanted to give something to the Apostle Paul to enable him to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so out of their love for Jesus, they have become generous and faithful givers to the work of the ministry. Understand it's to these people with this heart and this desire to give that Paul writes this famous promise of Philippians 4 and verse 19, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, brother and sister. That promise is written to a specific people. Because of their attitude of heart, because of their faithfulness to give, because of their willingness to sacrifice, Paul says, God will see to it. All of your needs are met. And so God makes this promise to them through the Apostle Paul because of their faithfulness. And Paul assures them that God wants to meet all of their needs. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning. We've been sharing with you a series of messages. Excuse me. For several weeks now, that we've called Destined to Win. And we're talking about how it is the will of the Lord for us to win in every area of our lives. God wants us to win over death, hell, and the grave by believing in Jesus. God wants us to win by receiving forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God wants us to win daily in our battle, in our struggle with the sins of the flesh. God wants us to overcome those things. God wants us to defeat negative emotions and bad attitudes and overcome those things and become a people of confidence and a people of faith. God wants us to win in the area of our marriages. God doesn't want marriage to fail. God knows the devastation that comes to homes and families when marriages fail. And that's why he says, I hate divorce. He knows how much hurt divorce causes. And that's why he hates it. And that's why he wants marriages to succeed. God wants us to succeed in every area of life. And yes, God wants us to even succeed in the area of finances and material things. Now again, please don't misunderstand the message this morning. When I say that God wants us to succeed in this area, I'm not saying to you that God wants all of us to be multimillionaires. That's not at all what I'm saying to you. God may bless you. Listen, God may bless you with that test of your life. Do you understand that's what that is? When God allows somebody to have millions of dollars, do you understand that that blessing is also a test of that person's faith? Will that person continue to trust in the Lord? Will that person continue to serve the Lord? Will that person continue to look to the Lord? Or will that person now just decide, I've got everything I need, no need to go to church anymore, don't need God in this life. What I need God for. I think I've shared this story many times. My brother used to pastor a church in a little town called Houstonville, Kentucky. It's smaller than any crossroad town you've ever seen in your life. One blinking stoplight, and I don't think it always worked. This was Houstonville, and he pastored a little church in that community. And just a farm community, rural Kentucky is where it was. And when he went to seminary, as a seminary student, they gave him this little church to pastor in Houstonville. And he would go around and faithfully visit the people of the community. And he went to one place, the wife was a member of his church, her husband just never came to church. And this was a man who had made it pretty well off in his life. He was doing well. He had material things. He had plenty of money. And so when Lee would go to him and talk to him about the Lord, about coming to church, his response would be, what I need with God. I've got everything I need. And you know, people feel that way in this life. People, particularly in our nation. We live in the richest nation on the face of the earth. One of them. Just about. Per capita, probably the richest nation on the face of the earth. And people feel that way about God. Why do you think we're so willing to do away with prayer and we're willing to kick God allegedly out of this or that or the other thing? Why are we so quick to turn our back on God and not follow the Lord? We feel no need for God. We feel no need for God in our society and in our nation. We've got everything that we need. I tell you, brother and sister, material things can be a blessing, but those blessings can become a curse when they become our God. And we begin to place our faith in those things. We begin to live for those things. We begin to serve those things. Now, I shared with you earlier, you know, as far as God is concerned, whether you got money, whether you don't have money, that's not the issue where He's concerned. Money's not a problem with God. In fact, I want you to hear this morning. Your having money, it's not a problem with God. It's not. Read your Bible. Read the Old Testament. Read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made those men filthy rich. Read about Solomon. Solomon was a young man when he became the king of Israel as his father David passed away. And he realized that he was a young man and really was, he was in over his head. He's the king of a nation and he hadn't got a clue. Could get political, I'm not going to. But he talked to the Lord, to God, and God says, Solomon, what can I do for you? And Solomon said, God, I need your help. You've placed me in this position and I don't know what to do. And I need to know your heart. I need your wisdom. I need to know how to lead these people that you put me in charge of. And God speaks to Solomon and he says, Solomon, I'm going to give you the wisdom that you've sought me for. Solomon, I'm going to do something else for you. Because you did not ask me for riches, for wealth, for material things, God says, Solomon, I'm going to give you more of it than you can ever handle in your lifetime. God made Solomon filthy rich. God is not opposed to us having money. Let me read a passage from the New Testament. Look over at 1 Timothy in your New Testament, the sixth chapter. First Timothy chapter 6, just verses 17 and 18. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Well, let's look at that verse one more time before we even look at the next one. First of all, notice he doesn't condemn these people because they're rich. He doesn't condemn them just because they have money. God doesn't condemn people just because they have money. God condemns people who are controlled by money. See, God doesn't mind us having money. He just doesn't want money having us. He doesn't want money to be the thing that controls and drives our life. He wants to be the only thing that controls our life. He wants to be in charge. See, God never called us. A lot of people have the idea, well, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to take a vow of poverty. Well, now listen, God may call you to do that. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I know the Scripture says no such thing. God doesn't say if you become a Christian, you've got to give up everything that you've got in the world. Now, in the attitude of your heart, you do. You have to be willing to say, I don't care about any of this stuff. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. But you don't necessarily have to give up everything materially to do that. Unless God, somebody wants to point to the rich young ruler in the Bible. God said, give up everything and follow me. Well, you have to understand why God said that to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a man who was controlled by his money. And that's why God said, give it up. That's why Jesus said, turn away from it. It's controlling your life. He was a man who thought, listen, he was a man who thought like most of us that material things could make him happy, could satisfy his life. And he came to possess just about everything you could possibly have. He had more money than you could do anything with. And yet he was still empty on the inside. And he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, what must I do to be happy? What must I do to have real life? I've got all this stuff. I thought it would supply. I thought it would meet that habit. But I'm still not happy. What do I have to do? And that's why Jesus said, you got to turn your back on that junk, man. You're trying to fill a hole with the wrong stuff. You're trying to fill the void in your life with material things, and the only thing that can fill that void is me. And that's why he told that guy he had to give up everything. And I don't know, maybe you're that way. Maybe I'm that way. Maybe that's the reason God is telling us to lay down everything, because we are that way. Because let me tell you something. Many of us are. Many of us have made a god out of the material things of this world. And do you understand that greed is idolatry? Money can become our god? This is the whole reason. Listen. This is the whole reason for the command of the tithe in the Bible. Again, understand, God doesn't command us to give him 10% because he has any need whatsoever. He has no need. But when God commands us to tithe, two things are happening. We are either going to prove by our willingness to give 10% back to God, we're going to prove that money is not our god and we trust in the Lord to meet our needs, or we're going to expose our own heart and the idolatry that is there. Because brother and sister, if we can't give that 10% to the Lord, then the probability is it's because we don't trust God to meet our needs. We're trusting in that money, and that's why we're holding on to it so tightly. That's what the instructions for tithing are all about. Do you have faith? Are you really trusting in the Lord? Or are you trusting in that money? Has it become an idol in your life? And that's why God asks us to give 10%. One-tenth of everything we take in should go to the Lord. Not because we have to, not because God has a need, but because whether we do or not proves what's really going on in our heart, whether we trust or not. Or what we trust in, whether we trust in God or whether we're trusting in our money. And let me just make this point too, by the way, as long as we're on the subject of trusting and greed and that kind of thing. Do you understand that it's not just rich people who are greedy? Brother and sister, you don't have to have a dime to be a greedy person. You can be as poor as a stump in the ground and still be greedy because you want and you want and you want and you've got to have and you covet and you seek and you're driven to have more and more and more. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 5 that greed is idolatry. Greed is one of the sins that God wants us to have victory over. It's one of the sins that he wants us to conquer in this life. And you can have all the money in the world, still be a loser in life. Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? True prosperity, true success where money is concerned, consists of a couple of things. Consists, first of all, of recognizing where money comes from, what the source of it is, who owns it, what we're supposed to be doing with it, how we're supposed to be using it, and what our attitude is toward it. These are the things that will determine whether we are successful financially, whether we are successful and winners where money is concerned, and not how much money we have in our bank account. It's our attitude toward it. Let me show you, first of all, what that attitude should be. Over in Chronicles, way back over in your Old Testament, and I jotted these scriptures down. Let me see if I can find them real quick, because I have no idea where I am in this message this morning. 1 Chronicles, the last chapter of the book, chapter 29, I believe it is. David has received an offering from the people of Israel to build the temple of the Lord, which his son Solomon would build. Having received the offering, David offers this prayer to the Lord of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 about the way that they have been able to give. And I want you to notice what David says about the source of their wealth. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. I'm going to read verse 10, by the way. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything in the heavens and in the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Look at what David says there. David says, God, the only reason we're able to give as generously as we have been able to give is because, God, we recognize that everything we've got has come from you. You've given us everything that we have. A similar passage in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me try to find that real quick for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He is reminding the children of Israel before they go into the promised land not to forget God. And not to forget that God is the one who has given them everything that they have. I'll pick up in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, in the wilderness, God fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you would say in your heart, my power and my strength have made this wealth. God told the children of Israel, I'm going to take you into a promised land. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to reap from crops that you didn't plant. I'm going to give you everything you need. You're not going to build it. You're not going to make it. It's all going to be given to you. It's all going to be provided for you. And Moses says, guys, when you get there and God blesses you that way, remember the source of your blessing. It's God. God did this for you. Don't think that you ever did it for yourself. God did it for you. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Don't forget that the source of everything that you've got is God. Brother and sister, can I tell you that today? You're sitting here this morning, and you maybe drove a nice car to church today, And you're going to go home to a nice warm house, and maybe your food is already cooking because you've got a stove that you can program, and it's coming on about now so that your dinner is done when you get home. The home is filled with the aroma of the food that's being cooked, and you're going to sit in a little while in front of your plasma television and watch the football games all afternoon, and you're going to think, my, haven't I done well for myself? No, brother and sister, you've not. You've not. Because everything that you've got, and in every way that you've earned it, you were given those abilities, and you were given those things by God Himself. And were it not for God, you would have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you the power to make wealth. It is He who has provided you with everything that you need. Number one, in order to be truly successful where money is concerned in this world, you need to remember that everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. You and I really own nothing. We are merely stewards of what God has placed at our disposal for the journey that we call life. We need to always remember that. We need to remember why God gave us what He gave us. Everything is ultimately, I didn't finish that passage over in Timothy. Look back over there with me if you haven't turned there from already. Look again at 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. I never did finish this point, did I? The point was is that God doesn't condemn you just because you've got money. The instructions, and let me read the passage again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope in the uncertainty of riches. He didn't condemn them for being rich. He said, just tell them, don't trust in their riches. Don't place their faith in their riches, but in God, who richly supplies us. Look at that verse. Look at verse 17. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Do you understand that God created this planet and placed us in this planet that we might enjoy His creation and that we might enjoy a relationship with Him? And brother and sister, the will of God has never changed where those things are concerned. God wants you to enjoy life. Again, that doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want, but it does mean you're going to have everything that you need. And God wants us to be content, and He wants us to be happy, because we have, first of all, a relationship with Him. But then when God does give us things, He doesn't mind us enjoying what He's given to us. He says, one-tenth, you give it back to Me. If He tells us to do something else with the rest, we do that too. Why? Because it's His. It's His. But we enjoy what God has given to us. And God wants us to enjoy our lives. And God wants us to be blessed. He simply doesn't want us living for or serving the idols of this world or riches or money. Jesus tells us that over in Matthew chapter 6. Look at this passage. This is familiar to you. We need to remember first and foremost that everything that we've got has come to us from the Lord. I don't have nearly enough time to read all this. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, read that. I'm going to read verse 25. I'm going to leave the hard part for y'all, actually, 19 through 20. 19, well, let's look at it. 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. I never did finish that passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. He says, tell those that are rich to be rich in good works, laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. Okay? Don't trust in your riches, but be rich in good works. In other words, use what I've given you to be a blessing to other people. God says, enjoy it, but use it to bless others. And ultimately, that purpose is for the kingdom. Ultimately, God gives us what He gives us so that we can enjoy life, so that we can bless others, but ultimately so that we can further the kingdom of God in this world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says the same thing. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that, rich people? By being rich in good works. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither roth is a combination of moth and rust. Okay. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light that is in you is, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When Jesus talks about your eye being clear, your eye being eye being bad, your eye being clear, this is a Hebrew figure of speech, okay? It's hard for us to understand what that means, trying to translate it in English and all this kind of, it's a Hebrew figure of speech. The eye that is clear simply means if you're a generous person, if you're a giving person, then things will be well. Things are good. If your eye is bad, it means you're not a generous. You're greedy. You're miserly. Okay? And he says if you're a miserly person, then things are going to go bad for you. Okay? And so Jesus is saying this, the same thing about being faithful with what we have and to use it for his glory and not, let me say it this way. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Here's the point. Money makes an excellent servant, but it makes a harsh taskmaster. And we can't serve money and Jehovah. We have to choose. Which are we going to serve? You can't serve two gods. You can only serve one. And so he says, for this reason, verse 25, and again, the point is, the reason that we cling so tightly to money is because we trust in it. We've made a God out of it. That's why we won't let it go. That's why we won't give it away. We don't really trust God to meet our needs. We think we've got to work hard, earn our money, hang on to that money because it's the only thing that's going to get us through life. No. We are supposed to work hard, but what we receive, we're supposed to enjoy, and then we're supposed to be a blessing to others, and then we're supposed to use it for the glory of the kingdom of God. Not squeeze that nickel till the buffalo squeals. You know what I'm saying? We're supposed to be willing to let go and not let money control our lives. And so Jesus says in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who are you by being worried? Who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory, his wealth, not even Solomon in all of his wealth clothed himself like the lilies of the field. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But look at what Jesus says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He says, don't be so wrapped up in money that you seek money and you pursue money and you cling to money and you idolize and worship money. He says, receive what God wants to bless you with and use it for the kingdom, but keep your eyes on God. And don't worry about the money. And don't worry about food or clothing. And trust God to meet those needs. You set your heart to love the Lord. You set your heart to serve Him, to honor Him with your life. You set your heart to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to live for Him. And then trust Him to take care of you. He's your Father who is in heaven. There is no better Father than that. There is no better provider than that. And if you'll take issue with character, and if you'll take issue with loving God, God will take issue with the material needs of your life and see to it that you have everything that you need. It's when you and I develop this proper mindset toward finances and toward money, when we recognize that it all belongs to God and we're merely stewards, it's all from God. When we are faithful to use what we've been given for the glory of God. When we resist the temptation to be greedy, the temptation to hold on to. When we develop that giving spirit, that giving heart. Brother and sister, as believers, instead of looking for ways to get, we should be looking for places to give. Trusting the Lord that when we give, He's going to give back to us again. When we resist greed and develop that giving spirit, when we practice contentment, thankfulness, and faithfulness, when we trust in the Lord to meet our needs, God will be faithful. And God will see to it that we have our needs met and more. Let me read one more passage for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll just have to stop with this one. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. When God provides for us and God wants to meet our needs, God wants to do more than just help us pay the bills, just put food on the table. God wants to do all that. But God wants us to enjoy life, and He'll provide for us so that we can do that. But God has also called every one of us to some field, some aspect of gospel ministry. And that takes money too. And God knows that. And so in the provision that the Lord provides for us, He wants to give to us so that we've got enough for us, we've got enough to enjoy, and we've got enough to be a blessing to others as well. And brother and sister, I just want to tell you today, I suspect that it's true of every one of us, that what God has already provided for us is already enough to do all three. Now, I realize sometimes we have problems in priorities. Sometimes we have problems putting things in proper perspective. And all too often, we take what God meant for us to use for the gospel and we spend it on ourselves. Or we spend it on our enjoyment. But listen, if we would be honest with ourselves, most American people, I understand there are some people in tough, difficult times, don't listen. But for most of us as Americans, the financial problem is not income, it's outgo. Can I get personal? I realize my time is up. But to prove my point, I challenge most of you to go home and look under your Christmas tree. And the money that was spent on Christmas gifts and for children who need nothing else and for you who need nothing else, and yet under that tree, under the tree is probably more stuff and more monetary value than most of the rest of the world will live on in 2013. Our problem is not income. Our problem is outgo. And we need to be more faithful to the Lord. Because it's when we develop the attitude of faithfulness, it's when we recognize that God is our source, He is our provider, He owns it all, we are merely stewards, we just need to be faithful with what God has given us, resist the temptation to be greedy and want more, 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 but to look for places to give, 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 and support the gospel and to do the work of the ministry. When we develop those attitudes of heart, then the promises of Scripture that we read all the time will come to pass in our lives. When we give sparingly, we reap sparingly. But when we give bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. When we give, it'll be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. God says in Malachi 10, bring the tithe into the storehouse and prove me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. When we develop the right attitude toward money, the biblical attitude toward finances, then you and I will be successful in that area of life as well. We'll have everything that we need and we'll have enough to do the gospel ministry work we've been called to do as well as enjoy life. God wants us to succeed in this area of life as much as He wants us to succeed in every other area of life. Listen, He doesn't want us to succeed in this area at the expense of other areas, but He wants us to succeed in the area of finances as much as any other area of life. Jesus has made it so by His death, burial, and resurrection, and because of what Jesus has done, heaven has been opened, and you and I are destined to win. Father, we thank You for it today. Help us, Lord, to develop the right attitude toward money, toward finances, and our responsibility to use it wisely and with integrity for the glory of the kingdom of God. And we thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to meet our needs and to lavish blessings upon us so that we can have Christmases like we've just experienced. God, we just want to acknowledge to You today that everything that we've got has come from Your hand. It's all Yours, God. And we are merely stewards of what You have placed at our disposal. Thank You for the abundance, the overflowing supply of blessing that You have given to every one of us. Help us to be wise. Help us to be faithful. To use what You've given for the primary purpose for which it was given. The glory and furtherance of Your kingdom in this world. We thank You, Lord, that when we develop that attitude of heart, You're going to bless us with more than enough. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Let's bring things to a close today. Next week, I want to focus on winning in relationships. I want to focus primarily on winning in marriage. The principles that we'll share with you will apply to just about any relationships. But next week, we'll talk about winning in marriage. Guys, that doesn't mean winning over your wife. Wives, that doesn't mean winning over your husbands. It means the two of you producing a victorious, winning, successful marriage together, overcoming all the obstacles that the enemy sets before you, trying to destroy your home and your family. Winning in our marriage because we're destined to win next Sunday morning. Father, thank You for this hour and thank You for this day. This is the day that You have made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. We offer it back to You, Lord, as our sacrifice today. And we covenant with You throughout the remainder of this day to live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And may tomorrow and throughout the rest of this week be the same way. May the attitude of our heart when our feet hit the floor every morning be to you, Father, what can I do for you and for your kingdom today? Show me, Lord, how I can be a blessing in Jesus' name. And Lord, may we live day by day with that attitude of heart to bring the kingdom into this world and to glorify Jesus, that men and women may know him and find their salvation in him. To him be all glory, honor, praise, and dominion. Amen and amen. If you have particular needs in your life that we can pray with you about, if you'll stay after the service, we'll pray and minister to you in personal ways. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great afternoon and have a great celebration of the new year this week.